darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. The full J-Squared contingent is here with you. We have Mr. Jeffrey to my left, Mr. Jason Tross to my right, Hannah Farah in the screening room, and we are ready to get rolling with today's program. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to offer my residual encouragement that you do so with the full intentionality and the full awareness that God had when he installed the family as the primary institution. The Lord has always intended for the role to be the central feature, the crown jewel, if you would, of his created order, as well as the central component of his plan of for serving mankind. So when you are blessed to be a member of a family, if you're blessed to be a father or a mother or a husband or a wife and whatever role you have in your family, I want you to understand that that family is ministry. Marriage is ministry. And so my encouragement routinely is for us to see that, because I believe with everything in me that if we can have a reformation of the family, revival is more than possible. But we cannot try to skip over the fundamental building blocks and deal with things at a more externalized posture, but that we deal with the fundamental building block and we move forward from there. I think if we would have a transition in how we view family, it would aid us tremendously in that endeavor. So as you make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, just show up ready for work and ready to serve. Amen. We are still partnering with India Partners. I've shared this with you before. We're going to have, Lord willing, an interview with David Harms from India Partners. If not David, we'll have another party there just to communicate with you all the urgency of the need there and the opportunity that we have to be a part of what God is doing in the nation of India. Most of you are aware by now, the sex trade is what they call it. It's so common that they call it the trade now. It's so it's almost ever present, really, in Mumbai and the larger cities in India. And they have lots of children who are kidnapped and trafficked, unfortunately. The Lord has allowed us to have a partnership with a ministry called India Partners, where we have constructed safe houses for children, boys and girls as young as 8 years old. But in order to continue that ministry, we have to be able to provide resources. $7.08 provides one full day of safety for a child. $100 provides 2 weeks. $212 provides a month. $640 provides 3 months. And $2,560 provides about a year of safety. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as we serve these children in India? Most of us will never have the opportunity to go there physically, but we can, through our resources, go there and rescue these children from these areas. If you would like to participate, the number to call is 877-616-2396. That number again is 877-616-2396, or you can give online at afr.net, afr.net. You can give securely online right there. All right. Praise God. Now we'll start today in Luke's gospel, the gospel as recorded by Luke. Chapter 12. We're going to go to verses 22 through 31. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Luke was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. The basis for Luke's gospel to be included in the canon of Scripture was his relationship to the Apostle Paul. Luke also is the one who wrote Acts, and I know often it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but I like to describe it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because you know that's who it was getting busy in the book of Acts. You know, of course, the vessels, the people who God operated through were the apostles, but it was the Holy Spirit doing his thing. And Luke's occupation, he was formally trained as a physician. And I know some of you may say, hey, I know what you're about to say. Well, I'm going to say it anyway. When I get the opportunity to point that out, I do so just to remind us that if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us are called to serve him in whatever capacity we have been graced, we have been gifted, whichever place God has put us in, we are to use that, to operate through that positioning for the Lord's glory. Here you have an occupationally trained physician who ends up being a recorder of the gospel, which should let you know that if you happen to be a highly trained sanitation engineer, you still are a proponent and advocate of the gospel. If you are a domestic engineer, like my wife happens to be, she is still a proponent and advocate of the gospel and the Great Commission. If you happen to be an attorney, if you happen to be a physician, if you happen to be, you know, whatever it is, you know, a school teacher, whatever your occupation is, that occupation doesn't seal off like a cryogenic chamber, seal you off from serving the Lord. No, the Lord requires every joint to supply, regardless of your occupation. Ministry is not confined to Sunday morning pulpit exposition of God's word, but we are called to be ambassadors of his glorious kingdom. In every highway and byway, wherever we are, the light of Christ should flow. I'm getting myself excited as I talk about that. But Luke chapter 12. And I'm confident the Lord let me hear for several reasons, because some of us may think this scripture is only in one part of the Bible, but I just want to show you, because some of this is recorded in Matthew chapter 6. But I want to mention that Luke writes about this same thing as well, recording Jesus' words. But here we go. Verse 22, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Now, there's several things going on here, of course. Most famously, I'd say, this conversation is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, but the Lord reiterates it for us in his word through Luke's recording of the gospel here in Luke chapter 12. And right at the beginning, the Lord is proposing this mutually exclusive consideration. You can do one of two things, but you can't do both at the same time. You will either writhe in anxiety or you will trust God, because we cannot trust God and worry at the same time. And one of the things that I want to point out in this particular portion of scripture, in this conversation, the Lord draws on the Lord's created order as reflected in the book of Genesis when he says, look at the ravens and look how robustly they're provided for. And aren't you of more value than these? Jesus is clearly pointing to the fact that, don't you realize that you are an image bearer? Yes, ravens are God's creation, but they're not image bearers. You don't have the value of being formed in his selim and demuth, his image and likeness. They don't have that advantage, but you do. You are of far more value to the Lord. But in addition to highlighting the value based on being formed in the Lord's image and likeness, Jesus consistently uses creation to point to a truth about the divine provider. He said, look at the ravens. They don't have barns or storehouses, but the Lord provides for them. Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, look how beautifully they are arrayed. And as I was reading that, I thought, could this be part of the reason why there is such a well-concocted scheme to confuse mankind concerning the Lord's creation? Could this be why there's such a virulent grasp of Darwinism and secular humanism that uses as its primary dogma, chief dogma, Darwinism? Is that why you have wicked elected officials all the country over that bend over backwards to make sure, don't let creationism be taught? No, no, no. Don't let them see the truth of an intelligent designer. Don't let them see, you know, the conductor of this orchestra. Don't let them see that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and everything that the Lord creates moves with great synchronicity and great order. Don't let them see that. Because Jesus here points to that to say, now you disciples, look at that. Look at my creation. Look at those flowers. Look at these animals. Look at these scientific wonders. Don't you realize if the Lord would attend with such detail, such specificity, I'm getting myself excited because I know what I'm going to talk about in the second segment. When you see some of the inner workings of the cell, oh, goodness gracious, that it's like a city with each component having its role to play, where you have soldiers and you have operators, you have little machines that are working. If the Lord would do that with something as micro and as undetectable by the natural eye as the cell, how much more will he provide for you? How much more should you be willing to lean on the rock that is higher than you? How much more should you be willing to give your life to the one who does this? That's part of the scheme. That you have the reality of this general revelation that's clear for all the eye to see. But you have men who are being carried about by wicked motivations who again say, and you know, kind of like somebody is writing words on a chalkboard, old school chalkboard, you know, the blackboard. And someone comes in, they don't even have an eraser. They just use their hands to kind of mess it all up. No, nothing to see here. You didn't see that. No, 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 you didn't see that. Could it be that's all a part of this wickedness in high places? To try to keep men from being able to see God. Because he says, look, man, these lilies, man, look how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Man, they don't have a loom. They don't, shout out to my wife, they don't crochet. I come home sometimes and say, I see you crocheting over there. They don't crochet. They don't knit. But look at how they're arrayed, man. Solomon in all of his splendor at this highlight of Israel's dominance as a nation. They don't look, they're not as fly as those lilies. And he does all of that for the grass, you know, in the portion where it says the grass is here today and then tomorrow's in the oven, because when there was a shortage at this time in Israel, when there was a shortage of wood to burn, man, they would burn dried grass. See, man, that grass, the Lord does all of that for that grass, for those flowers, and that stuff will be put in the oven the next day. Well, if he'll do that, how much more will he clothe you? And then I love this. Oh, you of little faith. He doesn't say, oh, you who have no faith. He's not saying you have none. He's just saying there's a deficiency there. It's pointed in the wrong direction, you see. See, you have more faith in the direction that you're pointed, not realizing. And if the Lord can do that, what can't he do? And this clearly wasn't an encouragement for laziness and just, oh, well, I'll just sit on my duff and the Lord will just drop down manna from heaven. Maybe I'll get to eat with this Green New Deal, you know, if I'm willing to work or if I'm unwilling to work. No, but he's saying by being able to examine and have a proper view of his creation, it will give you another perspective to realize, man, my Lord cares for me more than the grass of the field. And then Jesus sums this all up and says, listen, the Lord knows everything that you need, but this deficiency in your faith is because you're placing things in front of the Lord's kingdom. Seek his kingdom first. Then all this stuff that the Gentiles seek, man, it'll have to chase you to capture you because you're so caught up in what the Lord has you focused on in his kingdom.
Elected officials are fighting for death. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The days after New York's tragic abortion bill was passed have been dark. Several other states are beginning to follow in their appalling footsteps, introducing their own versions of these gruesome bills. Virginia is one of those states. Democratic delegate Kathy Tran wants to loosen the requirements of late-term abortion and allow babies to be murdered even during delivery. But on the same day, she introduced a bill that would protect canker worms. This is seriously tragic. The governor also supported this bill and said that if a child was resuscitated after birth, then a discussion would ensue between the physician and the mother. A discussion about what? Imagining this horrific situation is heartbreaking. Innocent babies should be loved and protected, not killed. Pray that the womb will become a safe place in America once again. Stay informed and get involved at lc.org.
It gives an impetus to share your faith when you think you've got answers to objections that you expect people to bring up.
The American Family Studios video series, Intro to God's Revelation, featuring Dr. Richard Howe, shows how God has revealed Himself in nature and His Word, and how we can rightly understand what God has said.
These truths are just a part and parcel of the Christian life. It isn't just for the professional clergy.
Learn the fundamentals of how to approach and understand the Bible in an age of skepticism. This 6-week video curriculum is perfect for your Sunday school class or study group, and it can prepare you to give a defense of God's Word and how He speaks to us in nature.
Knowing whether and how God communicates is a safeguard against false claims about God communicating.
Intro to God's Revelation, DVDs and workbook, are available for purchase at afastore.net or call 877-927-4917.
Ryan Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Alabama would not allow an imam, a Muslim clergyman, to be in the room with a Muslim criminal when he was executed for raping and murdering a 15-year-old girl. It wasn't a matter of religious liberty. It's Alabama policy not to allow anyone to be present for an execution who is not an employee of the prison. A Christian chaplain was available to provide counsel and prayer for the condemned man. But despite all the bleating you hear, there was no constitutional violation. The First Amendment, according to Associate Justice Joseph Story, was written to protect the free exercise of the Christian faith only and to prohibit the establishment of an official national church. All other regulation of religion was left entirely to the states. What this means is that Alabama doesn't have to permit Muslim imams to attend executions if it doesn't want to.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Man, I'm just sitting over here just as excited as I can be. Because I've shared before, and you see little by little, drip by drip, piece by piece, that this web of deception that has been spun is falling apart piece by piece. What am I talking about? Slowly but surely, just when you think you've seen it all, the scientific community pokes its little head out and reveals, maybe the thing that those Christians are saying is not so crazy after all. Now, they don't say it that way.
Of course not. No, of course not. They don't say it that way.
But that is the takeaway. Now, what am I talking about? So I shared with you on this program before, late in last year, at the end of 2018, well, toward the latter part of 2018, National Geographic released an article. I mean, it was a big deal. After National Geographic's article, you saw all types of scientific journals, all type of articles saying, quote, here was the big headline from National Geographic. There's no scientific basis for race. It's a made up label. You know, and I used that, I shared on this program. I said, well, congratulations. Welcome to a 2,000-year-old revelation. Dora. Some of y'all may know what I mean when I say Dora. There's another phrase that goes before Dora, starts with a D, but I'm not going to say it right here on this show. I said, well, welcome to the party. Welcome to the party. They went on to say there's no scientific basis for this. It's an absolutely made-up label. This is why I said in all of this, especially right now in the, the controversy over blackface. And I'll say, if y'all really want to strike a blow against this manufactured deception called racism, why do I call it a manufactured deception? Because there's no such thing as multiple races of human beings. There's only one race. But if you really want to strike a blow on it, you need to target the root, Darwinism. Well, of course, sin is the root, but the philosophy, the philosophical root, is Darwinism. Not created by him, but certainly popularized by him, which is why I try to remind people that Darwin's Origin of the Species books has a much longer title than they'll tell you in your schools. It's The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection in the Struggle for the Preservation of what? Favored races. Favored races. So whenever I talk about Darwin, I say, oh, the favored races author. People ask me, what? Yeah, favorite races. Darwin. Well, at Nat Geo had that in the end of 2018. Of course, now ethnicity is accurate. Even skin pigment is accurate, but races, no, because the crux of Darwinian evolution is that people of darker skin colors were evolutionary blips on the road toward humanity. So everything under was subhuman. Well, not to be outdone, in January of this year, well, I know these people get in fits. There's another article I ran across titled Genetics and Epigenetics, New Problems for Darwinism. Now, you all know, if you listen to the program, and we have learned scholars far more learned than myself, like Cal Beisner, Dr. Beisner on the program. We talked about Robert Thomas Malthus and how he influenced Charles Darwin and Margaret Sanger, all of these things. But one of the things we discussed rather importantly is that Darwin's theory predates man's ability to investigate the cell. Well, not too long ago, you had a Nobel laureate from Virginia Commonwealth University. Let me get his name for you. I have it right here. Mr. Joachim Frank, who was involved with a further investigation of the cell, because now we know that, man, the cell is like a machine. I mean, the little bitty machine inside the cell, it's amazing the irreducible complexity that are present in the cell. Now, what do I mean by irreducible complexity? In order for the cells to work as they work, all of the parts had to be there at the same time. You can't take one piece out and the cell function. The eye is like that. It's irreducibly complex, which flies in the face of a long evolution over time. Because if you take one portion of the eye away, guess what? You don't have an eye. That joker is not seeing anything. It's irreducibly complex. Well, Mr. Frank, in this article, discusses this. It says this, quote, here's a cellular phenomenon that really is interesting because it reveals newly discovered, oh, Lord. I can feel myself. Y'all don't know. I'm a shouter. Sometimes I shout in my seat. Y'all can't see, but my feet are just going under here. Newly discovered structural order in the cell membrane. This structural order surely is inherited somehow, but may have little to do with genes. And here comes the bomb. Biochemists had thought for a century, 100 years, had thought for a century that the inner space in the membrane is fluid and disordered. They thought in the inner membrane is just a bunch of wetness, just all just liquid, just flushing around all in there. Fluid and disordered. But techniques to probe that space have been difficult because the detergents used to disrupt the membrane. Now researchers at Virginia Commonwealth University, in conjunction with Nobel laureate Joachim Frank, used a new method without detergents. They were surprised, no, not surprised, startled to find, and here it comes, to find an orderly hexagonal 3D structure between the molecules and the lipid bilayer. They found a hexagon in the middle of the cell. A 3D hexagon. For 100 years, they thought it was just liquid and disorder. And when you finally get to see, whoop, whoop, let's see what we're going to see under this hood, fellas. Professor Frank said he was startled. What's that? A 3D hexagon. in the middle of the cell membrane. He wrote this, quote, where earlier models had shown a fluid, almost structureless lipid layer, one often cited research paper compared it to different weights of olive oil poured together. The VCU-led team was startled to find a distinct hexagonal structure inside the membrane. This led researchers to propose that the lipid layer might act as both sensor and energy transducer within the membrane protein transporter. The most surprising outcome is the high order. Look, they're shocked. The most surprising outcome is the high order with which lipid molecules are arranged. And the idea they might even cooperate in the functional cycle of the export channel. They might work together. They surprised. Lord, these people. Said Joachim Frank, PhD of Columbia University and a 2017 Nobel laureate. So let me make that clear. I didn't say that properly. So he's a PhD and a professor at Columbia University. He's working with the research team at Virginia Commonwealth University. He then concludes, quote, it is counterintuitive since we have learned that lipids are fluid and disordered in the membrane, end quote. He was startled. He was startled. Now, which I didn't know, and Jeff helped me learn, you see, because before these men were able to dig into the cell membrane, other people have concluded that the hexagon, and tell me how to, I want to get it right, that the hexagon is the strongest, the strongest shape,
and the least wasteful.
And no other shape can create more space with less material. Now, that's what they knew about the hexagon before they popped the hood of the cell and got deep down into the cell membrane. So they dig into the membrane and they find a shape that just happens to be the strongest. Oh, Lord. The most capable of accomplishing. I'm going to leave it right there because I got more. This is just encouraging to me. And then on top of this, I found, and you might have been aware of this, maybe this is just news to me, but even if it is just news to me, I want to share it with you. There are now 1,043 scientists who have signed on to a list where they have signed on to a list that says, quote, it is a scientific dissent from Darwinism. This scientific dissent from Darwinism is a 32-word statement that reads this, quote, we are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. That's all the statement says. That's all the statement says. Now, this statement includes scientists who have earned their PhDs at institutions that include Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Cornell, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, and the University of Pennsylvania. Other signers have earned their doctorates at Clemson, University of Texas at Austin, Ohio State University, UCLA, Duke, Stanford, Emory, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and many other universities. And still other signers are currently employed as professors across the nation. In order to sign this list, and again, the list is a scientific dissent from Darwinism. In order to sign the list, you must either hold a PhD in a scientific field such as biology, chemistry, mathematics, engineering, computer science, or one of the other natural sciences, or you must hold an MD and serve as a professor of medicine. Now, I don't want to overblow this statement. I don't want to make it bigger than it is, because just because these scientists and professors have signed this statement, it doesn't mean that they adhere to intelligent design. What it means is that they don't trust Darwinism. That's what it means. It means that, wait a minute, we have been embracing this stuff foolishly, but we need to maybe think again, because with all of the discoveries we had, if we're going to be honest as scientists, we have to acknowledge that the theories of Darwinism cannot explain all this order we see around here. All of this? Come on. Professor Michael Behe, who teaches at Lehigh University, he said this, quote, Darwin's theory claimed to explain all major features of life. And I think that's very unlikely. Nonetheless, I think Darwinism has gotten to be kind of an orthodoxy. That is, it's accepted in the scientific community unthinkingly. And it's taught to kids unthinkingly. Professor B is saying, how are we going to teach the children that they need to think when we all are embracing this theory unthinkingly? It sounds, Mr. Charles has a great point. It sounds like blind faith. That's why Frank Turek wrote his book. Man, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. You mean to tell me stardust becomes slime, becomes biological bacteria material, becomes fish, becomes monkey, becomes man? Man, that sounds crazy. That sounds insane. Professor B is saying we have adopted this and embraced it unthinkingly, and we're teaching it to kids unthinkingly. He goes on to say, getting a list of scientists who point out that they don't believe the orthodoxy can kind of open up some minds, hopefully. Now, here's the thing. These people, these scientists and these professors who are signing this, they are putting their own careers on the line to do so. Because many of the people, many all over the country, if you acknowledge that, well, you know, I don't think Darwinism is, you can't get a job in academia. Professor Scott Minich, who's an associate professor of microbiology at the University of Idaho, he said, quote, I signed this list when it first came out because of this intellectual, deep skepticism I have that the random, unintelligent forces of nature can produce systems that outstrip our own intellectual capacity. This man said the systems we see, man, they're smarter than all of us. And this stuff just came here on its own. Man, I am telling you, slowly but surely, the eyes are opening. The eyes are opening. David Dewitt, the chair of the Department of Biology and Chemistry at Liberty University, said, quote, I don't believe that Darwinism accounts for all living things. Natural selection doesn't produce new information and can't. Folks, I'm telling you, man, this is encouraging. This is encouraging. DeWitt went on to say, quote, I think more scientists are realizing the limitations to Darwinism, specifically in regard to the origin of life and the complexity of the cell. Didn't we just talk about that? I wonder if he knows about the hexagon. The hexagon, I got to read that again. That was good to my soul. You know, Jeff, I got to give Jeff his props. He brought that to the program, that the hexagon is the most efficient, least wasteful shape found in nature. And that just so happens to be at the membrane of our cells. The compressive characteristics of the shape allow it to be one of the strongest structures in the world, a hexagon, and it just happens to be the basic building blocks for what you and I are. Man, come on. Come on. When Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. When the Bible says mankind is his handiwork, oh, Lord. When you look at man after creation, and say, and this is very good. You remember that? And you read the creation account, the Lord of the day one, he created, and this is good. Day two, three, this is good. Then he finished with man and say, this is very good. Oh, Lord. Yeah, it's very good, Lord. You got hexagons at the base of the cell. I don't even know it. The Lord's so good, he set up booby traps for man that's 2,000 years ahead of where they are. And then they run to catch up thinking they're so smart. Well, there is no God. Let's look into this cell. Let's pop the hood on this cell. See what we find here. There's no order here. Oh. He startled like he saw a ghost. I'm in the cell. It's a hexagon. I didn't know it was going to be that order, Charlie. Come save me, Charlie, because my ideology can't help me no more. What I believed is being revealed to be a lie. Help me, please. Folks, look, I'm sorry. This may be screeching to people's ears, but this is exciting to me. Because no matter how you cut it, you can try to profess it like the Lord told Job. Job, where were you? Where were you when I flung the heavens into order? Where were you when I told the oceans where to stop? Where were you when I put the moon in its orbit and then I put the earth in its rotation that it rotates and it orbits and goes all around? Where were you when I done all of that? And when you figure all of that out, then you come holler at me. Maybe you can have some questions. But for now, sit down.
Here's American Family Association President Tim Wildman.
Lynn Ingram and Jim Duncan, two Texans, support and believe in our ministry here at AFA and AFR.
We know more about the laundry business than anything else. We know a little bit about a lot of things, but we know a lot about the laundry and dry cleaning business.
They created a laundry detergent to sell to folks to support AFA.
We just want to be able to provide a product that can be used by AFA to support the ministry.
When you wash your family's clothes with Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent, you can take great satisfaction in knowing that you're supporting the vital work of the American Family Association. It's a unique way to increase your giving to AFA. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more about the Redeem Clean products when you visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
Radical environmentalism. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the Democratic Socialist Congresswoman from New York, proposed the framework for a Green New Deal, saying,
"Today is the day that we truly embark on a comprehensive agenda of economic, social, and racial justice in the United States of America."
That's right.
God told man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth. Wise stewardship of creation is God's call, not using environmental scaremongering to gain massive government control over your life. Hear an interview on this at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with Fox News and commentary next. The Clark family of Andover, Massachusetts, hit a rough patch. Nadia Clark and her daughter ended up in a homeless shelter. They had no money, and with her little girl's birthday fast approaching, it made the situation even more heartbreaking. But this story has a happy ending, thanks to the generosity of Hannah Finn, a 16-year-old high school student and professional baker. Hannah runs a nonprofit called the One Wish Project. She bakes birthday cakes for kids in homeless shelters.
I started really picking up my love for baking when I was about 10, and I figured why not take something that I love and turn it into a way to help others.
She makes about 10 cakes a month, all custom designed to fulfill the birthday wishes of all the little boys and girls. Nadia Clark's daughter received one of those cakes along with a special birthday present. Her special day made even more special by a very special girl. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Just excuse me, I got a little excited that last segment. We will open the phone lines this segment if you'd like to discuss some of these things as to how the Lord is opening up some eyes, which really shows that we should continue praying. For those in the scientific community, for those who have been ensnared by the deception that's been spewed out by the scientific community. Because as the Bible tells us, man, the day is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But my prayer is that that bowing and that confessing happens on this side of eternity. Because the fact is, it's going to happen. Every man will have their sins judged. It's just the question of when will you be judged. Before the great white throne, or will they be judged now? My encouragement is we take the conversations we're having about creation and look into these things to see whether they are true. But if you'd like to join the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. And as callers are lining up, I wanted to share this. Because in the furor that followed the announcement of the Green New Deal, because I know a lot of people talk about Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, so you forget a co-sponsor for this framework was Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts. So Senator Markey has also endorsed this framework. And so Mitch McConnell, man, one thing Mitch knows is he knows the parliamentary procedure and how to operate within those Senate rules. This There's very few things I can say that I can congratulate Mitch McConnell on. I mean, he did a good job with the Neil Gorsuch situation, a few other things, but I am not a fan of Mitch McConnell. However, realizing the absolute ridiculousness that is the Green New Deal, Mitch McConnell, I call him the slippery eel. The slippery eel pulled out another one. I want you to listen to what Mitch McConnell just said today. Clip number one.
I've noted with great interest the Green New Deal. And we're going to be voting on that in the Senate. We'll give everybody an opportunity to go on record and see how they feel about the Green New Deal.
He said he's going to give them a chance to go on record. Now, I've said, and I tweeted this out. I hadn't said it on the radio program yet, but I should have. But I said, if our news media was worth anything, every media outlet would have a microphone sticking it in the face of every would-be presidential candidate who was announced saying, oh, I heard about the Green New Deal. Do you believe and endorse every provision of the platform? And make them answer for it. Make them answer. What y'all know, that's exactly what happens with Republican candidates. One person does something crazy, every Republican has to answer for it. Every media outlet should be asking Kamala Harris, Cory Booker. Well, he's already said it, that guy. Amy Klobuchar. Who else? Kirsten Gillibrand. Who else? Castro from San Antonio, Texas. I mean, every single one. What do you think about this Green New Deal? Well, Mitch McConnell said, I'm not going to wait for the media. I'm going to call a vote. And we'll see what everybody thinks about it. Which I think is a brilliant plan. One, because the Republicans have the majority in the Senate. So he knows that it's not going to pass. So the whole purpose of this really is to use the office of the Senate, to use the Senate chamber to force every one of the Democrats, frankly, to go on record saying whether or not they support this or not. Now, why is that a shrewd move? Because Mitch McConnell knows, and anybody who's just casually paying attention to politics, you know that the momentum on the Democrat side of the aisle is among the people who describe themselves as socialists. So if you have a bunch of senators who are members of the Democrat Party and they can't pull the trigger for the Green New Deal, that would negatively impact them politically. Conversely, if you get them on record saying that they want to, for example, get rid of all fossil fuels within the next 10 years, many of these senators live in states where fossil fuels is their main industry. If you want to, you would have them going on record and say, hey, by the way, I think the whole airline industry needs to be abolished. I mean, you've put them in that place where they either have to vote against the momentum in their party or vote against sense. Either way, they are stuck. Boy, that Mitch McConnell, boy, you got to watch him. And notice how he said it. Play it again, Jason. He said, I want you to hear it again. He said he's noticed with great interest. Great interest. That's about it.
I've noted with great interest the Green New Deal. And we're going to be voting on that in the Senate. We'll give everybody an opportunity to go on record and see how they feel about the Green New Deal.
I've noted with great interest. That's about as enthusiastic as you're going to get from Mitch McConnell. He's basically telling you, I was sitting at home in my socks and my underoos, and I saw this Green New Deal, and I started doing a happy dance. And I thought, oh my goodness, these people are ridiculous. So I decided, we're going to have a vote. I'm translating Mitch speak for you. That's what Mitch McConnell is saying. And that is, man, it'll be interesting to see how that plays out. Cory Booker, sir, I believe in the Green New Deal, sir. Kamala Harris, who endorsed the provision before she even read it. You want to run for president? You want to get rid of all fossil fuels? You want 99% of all cars abolished. You want to get rid of cars. That's what you want to do. Man, that is good. And look, Cortez is so embarrassed by this Green New Deal now. She took it down from her website in less than 2 days.
This is Ultimate Dodgeball.
Oh, yeah, she's dodging it because she realized it. I think I made an error. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll start in Kansas with Kevin, who's on the line. Kevin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, Abe. It's good to talk to you. Hey, I sent your Don't Kill the Baby video out all over America. but also, I just wanted to talk to you about, I was watching the Science Channel a couple of weeks ago. And
you survived that?
The Science Channel?
Yeah, you survived the Science Channel?
Yeah. They have a program on there called What on Earth, where they find things up by satellite, and they try to go and find out what those different formations are that they're seeing from space.
Mm-hmm.
And there was two circles over in Russia that are 1,000 feet across, each circle is, and then a little formation underneath. And it looked like somebody had tried to replicate the face of an owl. And the scientist kind of stuck his foot in the collective mouths of evolutionists everywhere when he said it's so perfectly formed, it's impossible that it happened by natural occurrences.
It's so perfectly formed, it could not have occurred by natural occurrences. Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Thank you so much, Kevin, for your call and your comments. We're going to go next to Ohio, where Marcia is on the line. Marcia, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. I so enjoy your program on my way home from work in the evenings. And your last segment on the hexagon was just amazing. And just the way you were demonstrating it with Scott up there talking to Job. I'm telling you, Mr. Hamilton, I don't think I've laughed that hard, and I can't remember when. I mean, tears were coming down, and I'm praising the Lord, and I just could not stop laughing. You're hilarious.
Marcia,
truth in such a joy.
Oh, praise God. I'll tell you, I was laughing here with you in the studio, and it's just, man, the faith is so robust. I shared before when I think about the Bible talks about the 24 elders around the throne room for eternity, casting down their crowns, crying holy, because though they're there in eternity, they're still having revelation of God's glory that provokes that response. And here we are on earth, where men in their wisdom, who've already concluded there's nothing to see inside here, it's just liquid and disorder, and they are startled to find a 3D hexagon. I just throw up my hands. We'll go next to Illinois, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just had a quick question. You were talking earlier about the origin of the species and the title.
Yes.
The subtitle, it says Preservation of Favored Races. I was wondering, I have a two-part question. Have you read the book? And also, if so, what passages in the book can you point to corroborate the claim that it supports racism?
Well, the combination, sure. It's the combination of not only the origin of the species, it's the origin of the species and the descent of man. He expounded upon the ideas that were initially laid down, and he applied them to animals initially in the origin of the species. And so his discussion of favored races applied initially to animals. Then in his second book, The Descent of Man, he applied that idea to humankind. So it's the combination of both books. But I'd like to refer to the full title of the first book, because I believe that those who know the totality of Darwin's theory intentionally conceal the genesis of the thought process from the first book and only refer to it as Origin of the Species. So that's why I find it instructive to point out the full title, because then when you point out the full title, you see, well, wait a minute, was this applied elsewhere? And then you learn that other people like Hitler and others abused Darwin's theories and others, and not exclusively Darwin, to expound upon his ethnic cleansing of Jews in Germany. You see that, he did embrace it. That's why I say he's not the exclusive progenitor of this ideology, but he's the most popular of those who espouse that ideology. But thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Ron is on the line. Ron, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much. Enjoy listening to you. And the one thing I was going to ask is related to your former life as a prosecutor.
Sure.
So at most, the baby inside a mother's womb has at most 50% of her DNA, yet the women that are out there trying to support the pro-choice movement say it's her body, her choice, mm-hmm. but it's a separate body.
Yes.
So couldn't that be used in court to be able to say that baby has rights because it's less than half of the mother is DNA inside the baby?
Yes, Ron, I'll tell you. I'm keenly aware of prosecutions of cases in other states, intox manslaughter cases and others, where you have a motor vehicle crash and the mom is in the vehicle, the pregnant mom, who survives the crash, but the baby does not survive the crash. And I have personally witnessed prosecutions for the termination of the life of the baby. What I was talking about yesterday is that the state of New York has expressly decided to remove the possibility of that by defining human personhood as post-birth. That's what New York has done. So to answer your question, yes, that can be used, but then will it be used or is it used? And the answer to that is no, not in every state. In some states, it's used. In some other states like New York and others that are following suit with them, it is not used. But thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Texas, where Susan is on the line. Susan, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. I just wanted to comment and add to the greatness of God and how precise and orderly he really is. You said it was a hexagon that's in that cell.
Yes.
And that's... God created man on the sixth day, and hexagons have six sides. And six is the number of man. And, I mean, he's just that great and that precise.
Amen, Susan. Thank you very much for your call. Excuse me, and your comments. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Melanie is on the line. Melanie, thank you for calling the program. Go right ahead.
Hey, I just wanted to echo the sentiment of the lady that you're cracking up. You're cracking me up today as well. You must have had your gummy bite or something. You are really turned on. I love your show, and I appreciate the insights you've given us on Mitch McConnell and why he's wanting this vote to be, because I thought, why would he want to know that? So
yeah.
Thank you for shedding light on that for me.
You're very welcome, Melanie. Thank you for your call and your comments. And it's now, I don't know who this is going to be, but we're going next to Kentucky, and Mitch is on the line from Kentucky. I don't know if this is Mitch McConnell. What Mitch is this?
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. Just wanted to say, I think it's a genius move for Senator McConnell to get these people on record.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. I agree with you, and which is why I said there are not very many things that I agree with Mitch McConnell on, but when I saw how quickly he moved to call for a vote on this, now that obviously would require the framework that was presented to take on a bill form. There has not been a bill presented yet. It was just a framework for legislation, but Mitch McConnell is paving the way for it. So you'll see if there is a wilting away from wanting to have a vote, Mitch McConnell is already throwing the gauntlet down saying, oh, we're going to vote on this. Let's bring it up. Bring it up. Bring it up now. Let's vote on this. And I agree with you that I think that it is an amazing move. Let me do this. As we're coming to the end of the program, for all too often, the areas of science and other areas have been just seemingly presented as if they're off limits to people of faith. And what I would suggest to you that the faith that we have is an intelligent faith. God is big enough to entertain our questions. He is big enough for that. There are a host of resources that are available to you. The Institute for Creation Research is a great resource. Answers in Genesis is a great resource. Creation.com is a great resource. The Discovery Institute is a great resource. Frank Turek, who airs on our program here, has lots of books and resources. There are all types of things that are available to us. If we don't know the answer, let us be Bereans. You know, let us study to show ourselves approved. And if we have questions, man, let's have the intellectual honesty and humility to ask them. I don't know everything, but what I do know is I know the God who knows everything. He lets me call him Papa, so I can ask Papa whatever I need to ask.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.